When we sin, it's important to remember God isn't stingy with his mercy and grace.
He's not middle class in mercy. He's not giving of it, but careful not to dole out too much. He is a billionaire in the currency of mercy.
Welcome to the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of A Place of Quiet Rest. For July 29th, 2021, I'm Dana Gresh.
Wow, it's hard to believe that July is almost over. July has been Kindness Month here at Revive Our Hearts, and I hope that you've been participating in the Kindness Challenge, that you've been expressing the kindness of Jesus to friends and family in perhaps some fresh ways. In fact, I love the thought of thousands of Revive Our Hearts listeners all around the world sharing the kindness of Christ with those around them. And now that we're coming to the end of the month, I hope this won't be the end of kindness in your life, because to the degree that we've experienced the kindness of Christ, to that same extent, we're going to be motivated to share his kindness with others. Well, as we wrap up this emphasis on kindness this month, we want to end it by talking about the one and only source of true kindness. And of course, that's Jesus. Now, there have been a lot of books written on the holiness and the justice of God. In fact, I've written a book on God's holiness, and that's so important for us to get. It is true that God is holy, holy, holy. But I think sometimes we forget that God also has a tender heart of compassion and kindness toward us. As we were thinking about this emphasis on kindness during the month of July, I knew that we wanted to talk with an author of a book that I read in 2020 that was so deeply impacting on me and hundreds of thousands of others as well. I'm holding it in my hand. It's by Dane Ortlund. It's called Gentle and Lowly. The subtitle is The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. Now, that's all of us, right? We're all sinners and we're all sufferers. We sin and we suffer the effects of sin in this world. And Dane Ortlund has written this powerful book called Gentle and Lowly, exploring the heart of Jesus as it's revealed in the scripture toward those who suffer and those who sin. And as I read through this book in early 2020, I found myself just underlining sentence after sentence, phrase after phrase, writing in the margins, saying, yes, just such a beautiful expression Dane has written of the heart of Jesus toward those who sin and those who suffer. We all need that heart. So whether you're one of the many who's already read that book, or maybe you're just hearing of it for the first time, I want to encourage you to just open your heart today as we listen to the author of that book talk about the heart of Jesus. Dane is a pastor in the Chicago suburbs. He's married to Stacy, and they're the parents of five children. And recently, my co-host, Dana Gresh, sat down with Dane to talk about what it means that Jesus is gentle and lowly and why that matters to each of us. So, Lord, I pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts. I'm thinking of a listener who's driving on a freeway right now, or one who's just come out of a difficult conversation with a prodigal child, one who's just maybe received word that they've lost their job, or they've just given in to the same temptation again, and they're just weary, they're sad, they're heavy-hearted, they're tired of the struggle. And, oh Lord, I pray that in these next moments, you would infuse fresh grace and life and hope into each listener's heart, as only you can do. I pray in the name of Jesus, the friend of sinners. Amen. Now let's listen to Dana Gresh as she talks with Dane Ortlund.
I am delighted to talk to you. You know, I have a close friend who spent really the last 5 years fending off a terrible addiction to sin. And in the course of that, she's also been sinned against, because I'm not sure why this happens, but I have to say it breaks my heart. Some people in the body of Christ really are quite allergic to sinners. And when we have one in our fold that really becomes complicated, they can experience what my friend did, the rejection of the church. And as I was watching her cling to her faith, I asked her one day, what helped you? Because I happened to have another close friend in a really similar situation. And you know what she told me? What helped her was meditating on the kindness of Christ. And then she said, there's this book that really helped me. And she told me, read Gentle and Lowly. It's by Dane Ortlund. So I did. And I want you to know that I'm not in that same sort of place of chronic addictive sin. I'm not in a place of real bondage. And I'm not experiencing any rejection in church, but I didn't realize how much I needed this message. I didn't realize that I had lost touch with the kindness and the gentleness of Jesus. And so your book, Dane, has been a healing balm that I didn't even know I needed. And I'm just so thrilled to invite our Revive Our Hearts sisters to experience what I did in the pages of Gentle and Lonely. So let's dive in.
Sounds good. Thank you, Dana.
You base your entire book on Matthew 11:29. I got to ask, what drew you to that passage of Scripture?
Well, it's the only passage where Jesus tells us what his heart is, which is arresting in itself. And I mean, if I had to guess what in the one place where Jesus tells us what his heart is, what the two adjectives he plugs in there are, I wouldn't guess that it would be what we in fact find there. And as I was reading old dead theologians, they were drawing attention to it. And I just thought, huh, that one verse is worth a book. It's worth a lifetime of books and reflections. So I just wanted to do a deep dive into it.
Well, let's read it. In fact, let's read Matthew 11:28-30. Let's get the whole thing, and we'll dive into those two adjectives that you just said Jesus used to describe himself. Are you sitting on the edge of your seat because you want to know what Jesus used to describe himself? Dane, could you read Matthew 11:28-30 for us?
Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
It's a passage many of us are familiar with, and we're going to dive into it today. As you said, Jesus uses two words to describe himself. What are those two words?
Well, gentle and lowly, and that is really astonishing. I mean, wouldn't we expect him to say something like, I am exalted and dignified, or I am loving and gracious? I mean, actually, we could pick many other true things, but when he's talking about his own heart, apparently he wants us to feel the weight of he gets way down low with us in total supreme accessibility. And that is so profound, isn't it, Dana? Because I don't believe that. I roll out of bed every morning deeply resisting that. So we need to sort of put our hearts, one of my elders would say, we need to put our hearts in the crock pot, not the microwave of a text like that our whole lives long.
I love that. That's a beautiful one. Okay, let's go into the crock pot. Let's take these two words and unpack them, because I've been in a verse or two where I thought I understood what the word meant and it didn't mean that. So I am gentle. What did Jesus mean when he said that?
He means he is tender. He means he does not handle us the way many of our parents did. It means he's not a above average coach or life coach or inspirational speaker. He's not lobbing down pep talks. He doesn't handle us roughly. He doesn't manipulate us, not even a little bit. He's gentle with us. In other words, without a bit compromising his holiness, his divinity, he is supremely accommodating to us. He gets down. It's like if I'm talking to a four-year-old at our church here, and this person's little one's coming at me, I'll a lot of times get down on my hands and knees, or at least crouch down and get eye-to-eye level with them. And that's not in any way compromising my adulthood. It's just getting on their level so we can relate, so they feel heard and loved and listened to. So when he says he is gentle, he's saying, I will never handle you roughly. That's what his heart is.
What a beautiful thought. You know, I got chills a moment ago when you said something to the effect of Jesus isn't going to treat us the way that our parents did. There's somebody that really needed to hear that today, because we can really get stuck trying to understand God, especially as a father, when we haven't been handled gently by our mother or our father.
Right.
So gentle, he is gentle. He's going to treat us in a way maybe that others weren't capable of because they weren't treated gently, right?
That's right.
What does it mean when he says, I am lowly?
It means he's not a politician that we have to go through layers of security to get to. He's at our level, so to speak. He's way up high and he's way down low. And it's natural and intuitive for us to think Christ is the great, divine, glorious Revelation 1 Christ who's reigning in heaven. He's going to come back one day with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Okay, we believe that, but that's actually kind of intuitive for us. Of course he's like that. But is he also lowly? Actually, it's the word elsewhere translated, Dana, in the New Testament, humble. What does Christ have to be humble about? Well, the point is, it's simply that he has no problem. He is not reticent to come down to our level so that we are not, how would we say it? It's not like we're dialing up Jesus Christ and we're put on hold. It's not like we have to take a ticket like at the meat deli section at the grocery store and wait for 5 or 10 other people to go through the line first. He is ever present and accessible and available and open to us. That's what it means by he is lowly. And again, this defies our intuitions. This is a Christ that we all deeply resist believing is there.
Why is that? Why do we resist this? I mean, it's what we really want, right? But we resist it. You're right.
It is. And I don't know. I mean, we're sinners. We're weird. I include myself in that. I mean, I'm spending, here I have my Bible right in front of me as we're speaking right now. And one way to understand the Christian life is I understand it. I know you guys do too at Revive Our Hearts. It's a lifelong journey in letting this book cover to cover fix me, correct me, change me, fix my bad theology. My bad theology might not only be that I don't have a good grasp, say, of the sovereignty of God or something like that. It might also be bad theology that I don't actually believe Jesus is lowly and gentle in heart. So I need this book to fix me, and I don't know. Maybe it's deeply ingrained in us, as you said earlier, Dana, because of the way a dad or a mom treated us. Maybe it's because of the way a boss, employer, a friend has treated us. I don't know, but it's like we're spring-loaded to stiff arm an accessible, lowly, and gentle Christ. Mm-hmm. Surely one thing the fall did in Genesis 3 is it entrenched in our minds dark thoughts of God and of Christ that are only, dug out over a lifetime of time in the Scripture.
Yeah, I identify with that. Now, I'm on my, I guess, good days. I would like to think I have a sweet relationship with Jesus and that I do experience that gentleness, the encounter of lowliness to some degree. But the days that I'm sinful, which is a lot of them, I might add, it's not that I have sin-free days, many of them, at least that I'm aware of. But on those days, I go into this autopilot mentality, and it's really easy for me to see a punishing Jesus, an angry Jesus, a disappointed, maybe disappointed would be the word that I most would see on that day. It's like when I sin, I blow this fuse in my spirit, and you just use the word darkness. The lights go out. I can't see when I sin. And I have to intentionally flip the switch to remember this good, gentle, lowly Jesus. I have to tell myself that he loves me even here, even today, even in the middle of this sin. Do you think that I'm the only one that feels that way on sinful days, that I go into the autopilot of the more judgmental, finger-pointing Jesus, which I don't think he even exists, but that's where I go.
Of course, we all do. What you're saying maps onto my own heart and life, Dana, and all of us. We're right there with you. We can be believers, and we've been walking with the Lord for decades, but it can remain natural to us to believe God loves us, Christ loves us, he forgives us, we're his, but he's tolerating us. Mm. It's a benign smile. But, when we are sinning, his embrace cools a little bit. It relaxes just a little bit. Yeah. And what the Puritans convinced me of from the pages of Scripture is that actually, wonder of wonders, it is in my deepest, darkest regions of shame, regret, and anguish that the heart of Christ is drawn strongest. And we just look at the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see by his actions that's who he is. That's what he was drawn to do all over again, all the time. But then we somehow distance that from our own lives. Mm-hmm. This is a Christ I can enjoy following, being a disciple to, if actually when I'm stumbling most, he is nearest and closest in his heart.
Yeah. Okay, so if you're just meeting Dane Ortlund for the first time, you should know that he loves the Puritans. Okay, I don't know how to say it. You're like a fan of the Puritans. Once you read his book, you'll understand that. But I got to tell you, when I was reading it, I was shocked because I have this image of the Puritans being sort of judgmental.
Right.
And it was shocking to me that as you read their work thoroughly, they had an understanding of the gentleness and the lowliness of Jesus in a way that we have really missed.
Oh, they did. They sure did, yeah. They took sin seriously, and it's not totally without reason that there is that stereotype or caricature of them. But the best of the Puritans understood how to take the scripture in one hand and our fallen, fearful human hearts in the other and connect the two. Their books and sermons are simply building bridges between the two to give oxygen and life and calm to our frantic, frenetic, sinful hearts. They knew how to do that in a way that was because of their orthodox theology. It was not compromising anything. It's not like they were emphasizing the love and mercy of God at the expense of his holiness and justice. No, it was both and. But they simply pressed real hard in both directions. Mm-hmm. And I think we have neglected the one side of that, the love, mercy, and grace side of what the Puritans give us, and especially the heart of God and of Christ, which comes out in many of them.
Well, let's talk about that love, mercy side. I love how you almost made that one word. There's probably a message there for my heart anyway. Love and mercy. Let's talk about mercy, since it's on those days that I think we're sinful that we have a harder time engaging with this gentle and lowly Jesus. Yeah. So talk to me about the mercy of Christ.
Well, mercy is what pours out naturally from God and from Christ when we have sinned. When we, his people, have sinned. So God is love all the time to his people. Mercy is something that is more occasional, that comes to us when we are in need of it. So the scripture speaks of God, for example, as being rich in mercy in Ephesians 2. That's really worth a whole lifetime of reflection. He's not middle class in mercy. He's not giving of it, but careful not to dole out too much. He is a billionaire in the currency of mercy, and he loves it when we make withdrawals from that fortune. And actually, the logic of the New Testament, for example, end of Romans 5 into Romans 6, is when we make withdrawals from his fortune, it grows. It is not lessened. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So that is deeply consoling for my mercy-needing daily life.
Okay, that's deeply consoling to me, but let me ask a contrary question. You're saying that he loves it when we make a withdrawal from his riches of mercy, but doesn't that mean we have to sin? Like, we have to sin to make a withdrawal from his riches of mercy. So, like, God doesn't love it when we sin. Mm-hmm. So help me out here. There might be some people listening who say, be careful, Dane. You're walking on some thin ice there. What would you say to them?
I would say, I don't love it when my kids sin and screw up. I don't want that. I don't want that for them. That's not my heart. But when they do, there's a certain way in which my heart goes out to them in a way it wouldn't if they were not messing up. That's all. We understand this as parents. We understand the way we can look at a beloved one, and when they are getting messy, there's a way in which our heart goes out to them in a new way. So that's all. I do not want to say, may I never say or communicate or be heard to be saying that God is pleased when we sin or that rejoices him in some way. No, let's honor and obey the Lord for sure and do so with all our might by his grace for his glory. But his heart is drawn out to... I mean, Dana, we don't have to worry about, do I need to go sin more in order for his heart to come out? No, we're going to sin. That's not a problem. We will do it. Let's not try to do it. Let's try not to, but we will. And when we do, take heart. His heart is drawn out to us.
Yeah. You know, I had many years where I didn't believe that those riches, that mercy was for me. Mm. Now, I came to know the Lord as a young girl. Very little girl. But in my teen years, I wouldn't say I departed far from Christ, but I made some really bad decisions and broke my heart with some sinful choices. And it was really about 10 years where I had this lie in the back of my head that the mercy of Christ was adequate for you and for her and for him and for everyone else, but it wasn't enough for the sin and the secrets on my heart. And it was understanding this mercy, this concept of the riches of his mercy, and studying the letters to the Church of Corinth. In fact, 2 Corinthians 1:3 calls God the Father of mercies. And the God of all comfort. That verse and the surrounding verses became the healing balm for my heart to dare to believe, oh, yes, that rich vat of mercy, that's for me. He is the Father of mercies.
Amen. I mean, there's a certain holy, right audacity that healthy Christians have to allow themselves to feel forgiven. I'm not for a moment suggesting moral compromise, but simply to allow our hearts all the way down to feel rinsed clean. The problem for us believers, the problem for the church, problem for any human isn't, do they have too much sin? Do they have too great a need for mercy? The problem is, will they see their need for it? Our problem is when we don't open up the vents of our heart to let it in, when we believe we can kind of make it 10% of the way or halfway on our own. But when we just open ourselves up to him, that's not a problem for him. That's all he needs to work with.
Two things come to my mind when you say that, opening up your heart. One reason we don't open it is because we really are unaware of our sinful nature. We are believing lies that such and such isn't a sin, or that God doesn't have control of this part of my life. That's one reason we don't open our hearts to the vent of his mercy. But the reason I didn't open my heart to the vent of his mercy is because of shame. I felt so ashamed by my choices and my decisions. And, you know, what was happening during that time is that instead of believing that God was the Father of all mercies, I was experiencing what another book of the Bible tells us, is that Satan is the father of all lies. And I was believing God can never use you because look what you've done. I was believing God's mercy is big enough for you, but he could never clean up this mess. Yes, I'm forgiven, but I'm never going to probably feel whole. You know, I was believing these kinds of lies. For that reason, I wasn't opening up that vent to receive from the riches. What would you say to a woman who, like, oh, I identify with that. I am there right now. Like, I know in my head I'm forgiven. I just can't feel it. What advice would you give to a woman who is experiencing that?
Wow. Well, the twin anguishes of the human heart are guilt and shame. Guilt is about what we have done. Shame is deeper. It's about what we are. And I think in some ways, shame, I mean, each of us has our own journey and we've done different stupid things and so on, but in some ways, shame can be harder to give a gospel bath to than guilt, because guilt is more objective. Shame is more subjective. Guilt is more black and white. Shame is just like this fog that we're, a bog that we're walking through. The twin glories of the Christian gospel are that we are, yes, on the one hand, justified, and all of our guilt is eradicated once and for all, but also we are redignified. This is actually the doctrine of glorification in the New Testament. We're given our dignity back. I am given back, Dane. I'm given back in Christ. I'm given back the Dane I was destined to be, not yet perfectly, but truly, and there's no going back. That's true for every woman listening who feels, you know, when she wakes up at 2:30 a.m. in the dark and replays the tape of something happened 25 years ago and is so afflicted with shame, and it just is like a blanket over them. They can hold on to the gospel truth from the scripture that in Jesus Christ, as we are united to him, we are given back our full dignity. This sister can hold her head high and walk through this fallen world, not based on her making up for what she did in the past or what was done to her in the past, but because of what Jesus says about her, that she's a daughter of God and she is his younger sister. And his destiny and glory now defines her. She's been given that white robe and it's undirtyable. So this is a deeply comforting truth from the gospel.
It's so comforting. You know, you're pouring out healing on our hearts, on my heart today, on the hearts of my sister as she listens today. And it's a kindness. That's what I'm thinking. Like, is here we are at the end of Kindness Month. It's a kindness month here at Revive Our Hearts. And I feel like many times in the church, I see people who they've been serving, they've been Sunday school teachers, they've been on committees, and suddenly we find out, oh, there was a secret, and suddenly they're sinful and they're broken. And instead of responding in kindness and gentleness and humility, because, oh, if our secrets were known, we do tend to respond with a distancing sometimes. Sin is complicated. Mercy
sure
is complicated.
Is.
Grace is messy. Okay, let's call it what it is, right? And so when I'm in that place and I need that, I'm time-consuming for a friend and vice versa. And I think it's a great kindness to slow down and be gentle and lowly and have the heart of Christ. In fact, Matthew 11, 28 and 30 does reference the kindness of Christ. Tell us about that, because it's really eye-opening as we receive this mercy from Christ and realize that he's inviting us not only to be fully healed, but into the work then of passing that healing on to others. That's what blows my mind every day when I wake up. I'm like, wow, Jesus, you not only healed me, but now you're using me to heal other women. Wow.
Oh, that's right.
So take us back to the kindness of Christ.
Yeah, we are not cul-de-sacs of the kindness of Jesus. We're intersections through which it passes. And we will only do that to the degree that we are enjoying his kindness for ourselves. And as you rightly just said, Dana, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's the core reason. That's the anchor. Okay, comma, and you will find rest for your souls. And why is that? For, verse 30, my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Easy is okay as a translation, but it's the word that is elsewhere in the New Testament translated kind. Hmm. My yoke is kind. It might not be non-difficult. It's not easy in the sense that you just put on the cruise control and now coast through life robotically, mechanically. Oh no, we take this mantle upon us, but the mantle that is on us actually is lifting of us. It is a yoke of kindness. So my yoke is kind. A yoke is a big, heavy thing put on you that you have to drag through the field. I mean, how do you do that? Well, the yoke that he puts on us, unlike every other yoke that we are trying on in this world, is a yoke of kindness. Mm. So as we come to him, I mean, we believe in our hearts that as we come to Christ, he is going to be depleting to us, and he's going to give us homework and a to-do list, and he'll be looking over our shoulders. And actually, if we really want to live a full life, then we should kind of honor and respect Jesus, but we really need to leave something for ourselves. No, as we yield everything to him and totally collapse, that's one of my favorite words, collapse into his arms. Because anyone can collapse. You don't have to climb. You don't even step. You just fall down into his arms. Anyone can do that if we have the humility to do it. Mm. If we collapse into his arms, we find him placing this yoke of kindness. We are in an ocean of kindness. Easy, no, but always kind.
Collapse, that describes what I finally did when I was 26 years old. I finally said, okay, I've been confessing this sin for X number of years after I confessed it. Okay, I've been waking up every day and trying to serve you. Okay, I've been, you know, baking cookies for VBS because I'm certainly not worthy of teaching. Okay, God, I finally was like, collapse. I can't do it. Yeah. So I guess I'll just take the mercy. Do you have some for me? I sure hope that there's someone listening right now who's ready to collapse into the gentle and lowly arms of Jesus. As we've been talking about this today, Dane, I have to say, this book is exceptionally intuitive. You know, I read where you were inspired by this passage in Matthew 11 we've been talking about. I read how you got a note from your dad prompting you that this is the only place that describes Christ's heart, where he describes his own heart. I read where you stumbled onto the Puritan writings and you got all crazy about the Puritan writings, but this is too familiar for just that. So let me be bold. I think you're a man who has been acquainted with the sweet kindness of Christ in juxtaposition with your sin. And so I wonder, how have you experienced the gentle, lowly Jesus in your life?
You're right. The whole premise of your question is absolutely accurate, Dana. And I couldn't have written that book. I wouldn't have had the desire to write the book. I wrote the book to me. I mean, I'm the one who needs that. It was written not only by me, but to me. And here's why. Sometimes you hear Christian testimonies, and it's kind of like this. I used to be a mess, but then I got all sorted out, and now I'm flying high for Jesus. Well, my story is of past and present failure. So the question is, how is that sustainable? Only if there's a Savior who's walking with me and the clock is not ticking for me to improve at a certain rate by a certain time, but who is with me and in solidarity with me, interceding for me, is the friend, not the tolerator of sinners and sufferers. If that's true, then I can do life with him. So yes, it is my own bad fathering, poor husbanding, and a whole litany of failures and inability and weakness, inadequacy, stupidity, and folly in my past and present life that causes me to have to come back. This is not like a cherry on top. This is a matter of life or death, to have to come back to who he really is in his deepest heart for me. And it's a heart that for much of my life, though as a believer, much of my life, I didn't realize just how wondrous it is.
Sounds like you have become a man who is comfortable with collapsing.
Well, I better be, because I'm going to need to keep doing it.
Oh, I love that picture of collapsing into the arms of Jesus. That's Pastor Dane Ortlund describing our Lord the way he talked about his own heart. He is gentle and lowly. Dane will be back to pray with us in just a moment, but I wanted to say how thankful I am that Dane wrote this book. It's been such a blessing to me and to many of my friends who've read it and talked about it together. I'd like to go back and reread it because it's just such a fresh look at our Savior. And I'd love for every one of our listeners to have this book. I want you to read it and to just soak in what it means that Christ is rich in mercy toward each of us. Today and tomorrow, this book, Gentle and Lowly, is our thank you gift to you for your donation of any size to support the ministry of Revive Our Hearts. We often tell you that we're listener-supported, and that means that we rely on the giving of friends, just like you, to continue bringing the message of freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ to women all around the world. So your gift is greatly needed and much appreciated, especially right now in the heart of the summer when donations typically dip down a bit. So would you reach out by calling us or visiting our website? You can make a donation and request Gentle and Lowly, the book by our guest today, Dane Ortlund. Our web address is reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. Again, that number is 1-800-569-5959. Thank you so much for your encouragement and your support as we seek to take this gentle and lowly Jesus to the hearts of women around the world.
You know, I'm becoming excited about rekindling my friendship with Jesus. And speaking of that, I would like to talk about the fact that this gentle and lowly Jesus was a friend to sinners. And how do we befriend sinners in this sin-encrusted world, on social media, in our churches, in our neighborhoods, in our families? What does it look like to be like Christ when we find them mired in sin? So, Dane, will you come back tomorrow that we might talk about that a little bit?
I'll be glad to.
Let's pray for that woman who needs to collapse into the arms of Jesus today, that really has been believing the lies of the enemy, that the riches of God's mercy just aren't enough for her. Or maybe she's been believing that, you know, It couldn't be that maybe that she's not sinful in and of an active acting out kind of way, but that her sin, if I could use that word, is to have an inaccurate view of the heart of Jesus, because she does have a finger pointing Jesus in her heart. And it might not have been planted there of her own making, but maybe by this world and how it's treated her. But she needs to collapse into those safe, kind arms of Christ. Would you pray for her right now that the Lord would help her to just slow down today and do that?
Of course. Our Father in heaven, we now are interceding for, thinking of, praying for, bringing before you our hearts. And I'm praying along with whatever sister is listening and is in anguish that maybe no one else on planet Earth knows about except her. And would you take the awful malignancy of her shame, guilt, regret, feelings of rejection, of being outside of the center of your flooding favor, and correct her with better theology that is goodness, that is, my yoke is kind and my burden is light. Would you be the Father of all mercies to her right now? Let her know that, yes, on paper doctrinally, but experience it. Pour out your Holy Spirit so that she would actually experience in a deeper way than ever before what it is to know Jesus Christ as her deepest ally, one who is in solidarity with her, someone who will never leave her or forsake her. So comfort and console her in Jesus' name. Amen.
Showing you the riches of God's mercy, Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Walgemuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.